Good morning, everyone. I want to kind of start out by asking you a question and just challenge you. This is going to be a challenging morning, and so I kind of invite everyone to kind of get inside their little silos, and this is not for anyone else, it's for you. And I try to never, I'm not saying I never have, but I try to never ever preach or say anything aimed at anybody ever. And so, but this is a personal challenge this morning is what it's going to be. And I want to start out by just asking you how well you know yourself. You know, do you really know who you are? Do you really know what people think of you? Not even, you know, how people see you. Not that that matters that much, but do you know that? Do you know exactly how God sees you? Do you really know what's at the very, very core of your being? Or are we deceived? Is it possible that maybe I don't see myself the way that I think other people see me? That I've been going through, take a little personal time here, been going through a little mini crisis in my life, my wife will tell you. I have figured out that I'm having one of those episodes in my life where what I thought the image that I portrayed wasn't quite, you know, exactly the way people see me. I'm literally struggling with this just a little bit. It's not super important, but it bothers me. I'm starting to figure out that I'm not cool. Well, I know I'm not. I gave up being cool when I bought my scooter. Tyler and Jake yesterday were making fun of my scooter. So I get that. I make that sacrifice for the scooter. I love it. And I knew that I'm not cool in the sense that I just don't have all the phrases. And, you know, if you ask me, have you seen this movie or that movie? The answer is always no. I've not seen any movies since like 2000 or so. John quit asking me, have you seen this? I don't. So I got that. But I really did think that I portrayed a slightly different image. I've been surprised. Several weeks ago, we did our Bible study at Steve's house, and Steve wasn't here this morning, at his trailer on Wednesday night. And Steve said something that just sticks with me. He said something about, Carl, I don't know how he worded it, but basically, you stand out. I know you're not one of us because of your white tennis shoes. I was shocked. It's like, what? I mean, in my era, everyone wore white tennis shoes. And I didn't realize that that was such a marker. That really got me. And I'm really conscious about my white shoes. I'm going to get different shoes because it bothers me. And then last week, this last Wednesday, we were sitting there and somebody made the comment that I was not very manly. I'm not cut. Sean defended me, so I appreciate that. But like, I have just viewed myself, I mean, I have worked physically, you know, put houses together, swung a hammer every day, built houses on computer, in a business, literally physically. I've done all the rugged, you know, fishing. I hunt and I had a horse and cowboy hat and boots. I was the Marlboro man without cigarettes. And if you don't get that, that's why I'm not cool. I've just been shocked recently of the image that I'm putting out. And I've been surprised by this. It's like, oh, wow, I have to do something here. In fact, this last week, my wife was on Facebook and she found this article. I don't know if you saw this. 19 things that only dads, quotes, wear. In fact, as you open it, it says 19 things that scream dad, in quotes. And the very first thing, this is no lie, the very first thing right here. These are my exact shoes that I was wearing. Except I didn't even have the black N. It was a white N. And so you're going to see different. I'm going to have to buy some jeans and change my image here. But I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you. Do you really know yourself? Do you really know what's in you? Do you really know how God sees you? Do you really know what's there? And I have come to some things in my life, and if you've been here very long, you understand. In the last couple years, the Lord has just changed my thinking. Not like 360 or I'm 180, but He has shown me that I am missing some things. I have been taught wrong. Maybe I've been taught right. Maybe I listened wrong. But there are things about the gospel that I have just misinterpreted. And I don't know if you are where I am, but I take the concept of the gospel as something, it's an entry story. It's like when you read a book, it's the introduction of the book, and you want to get the whole book, so you kind of skim through the introduction, but it's not really the important things, and so it's just there. And so, and I feel like the gospel is the introduction to a life with Christ, and we treat it that way. But I want to challenge you this morning that God has changed my mind on this so drastically that I am understanding that the gospel is everything. It is everything. It is where everything comes from, the strength, the power, everything to live, to breathe, to follow Him in any way. It is everything. And so I want to challenge you with that. I feel like I've just swallowed so much false teaching in my life. And I've read all the, and keep up with the how to, in fact, this week I almost clicked on how to grow your church fast. Just to see, what is this guy talking about? You know, all this church growth stuff, and we have, it's almost a CEO atmosphere, and it's strategic, it's marketing, and all that. And you know what? I have figured out that you can do all these cool things and you can fill a church. But to really convert a soul to an eternal being, it takes the gospel. It doesn't take anything else. And I have been wrong. I have not seen myself. And I want to challenge you with this week. I'm going to say a lot of things this morning. I'm not going to go that are I'm stealing from some people. I'd say 99% of my stuff is more original. This morning I'm stealing more stuff, phrases. It's my idea, outline, scripture, all this. But I'm stealing some phrases and things from people, from Spurgeon, from Bunyan, from Paul Washer, from different things. And so you're going to get that. I'm just putting it out as a disclaimer. But I want to challenge you. Somebody said this week, we mistake the gospel for being this entry-level story that gets us saved. And from then on, we go into the deep things of God. There are advanced things that we study and deep things that we get into. But he said it this way, and it was profound. You can go through the book of Revelation and see it is just like this mind-boggling maze and puzzles, symbolic, and I don't know. And we can think, wow, to understand that, that is great. But he said this, the day that Jesus Christ returns to earth, you are going to understand all that perfectly in one day. You're going to have perfect eschatology like that. But it's going to take an eternity to understand and to grasp. Because it's bottomless to understand the gospel that a God, that we are sinners, that we are so technically in our sin state are so repulsive to a perfect and holy God. That He would do anything other than just get away from me, that He would become man. We will spend an eternity trying to fathom. Because He is so infinite that He would and could become one of us, like us. That He would make Himself killable. That He would even, this is all part of the plan, that He would inspire, He would allow Satan, I guess, to inspire human beings to literally kill Him and try to put Him in the grave. And it's kind of like, when we were kids, it's really not like this at all, but when we were kids, we trapped a possum. We did everything we could to trap this possum. And then once we had a possum in a trap, we said, this is a really, really bad idea. We don't want a possum in our trap anymore. And it's kind of, it's not like this at all, but it's like when he finally gets the Son of God into the grave, he figures out, wow, I miscalculated this whole thing. And Jesus Christ busts out of there. Not only does he bust out, but he leaves a hole and he takes a train of prisoners with him. And Satan has no idea. Because if he would have had an idea, as we read in 1 Corinthians 2, he would have never crucified. He could have foiled everything, but not killing the Son of Man. But he did bust the hole in. And from then on, from the cross forward, people don't even stop. They die right through some. That's the gospel. It's an amazing thing. And I will tell you, if people actually, if we would get it, if we could fathom the infinite, the bottomless, the amazing part of this, if we got it, it would change us. It would literally change us. And I know you've heard people say this, but if you would actually get a glimpse of what actually took place and the magnificence and the splendor of God, and that He would do this for us, if you would see it, you'd never be the same. That's why we just left a series, 2 Peter 1. And one of the last verses in that series, if you remember this, it says he listed these seven qualities that he wants to add to our faith. He wants to add goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Add these seven things. This is sanctification. And he says, if anyone does not have these qualities, he's what? He's nearsighted and blind, has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. You understand? If you struggle right now with gaining the knowledge of God, and that word knowledge there is just the word gnosis, means common study your Bible, get the knowledge of God in your head. If you struggle with this, you know what it means? It means that you haven't really grasped that you're a sinner, that you've been cleansed from your past sin. You don't really know the gospel. If you struggle with self-control, what Peter is saying is really the issue is, it's not self-control, it's that you don't get the gospel. That's what it means. If you struggle with walking with God and being godly like He is and taking on His DNA, the issue isn't that. The issue is that you don't really understand that you've been saved from your past and you don't get the gospel because it's everything. And I want to share that with you. And so I'm start for 3 weeks as we go into Holy Week, as we go into the Passover, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. I decided to have a series, and I was going to change it this morning. I was really kind of embarrassed because this is making something that is unbelievable. I've made kind of this trite, cute little thing, and so you might not see this next week because I was going to change it this morning and didn't at the last minute. But this is what I want. I thought of this. This is what I want us to understand, that the things of men are puny, that really What is important in my life is that we make the gospel back to what it is really supposed to be. I feel like over the last several hundred years, and I'm worried about this. I want you to think, and I'm just kind of rambling. I've thought all these things, and I want to just say this from my heart. What if we've drifted? What if we as the church, what if we as preachers over the last couple hundred years, people think this, that we have drifted in the message of the gospel? I mean, the Bible talks about lots of preachers preaching a gospel, not the real gospel, and then let them be accursed. I mean, even if we preach piece of the gospel, but not the whole gospel, it's not the gospel. And so I've also asked yourself this. This goes against my personality if you know me. I'm gentle, I'm a come alongside guy, but I want to challenge you in your little silo this morning. What about Matthew 7? What about where it says that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only he who does the will of my Father? And then he says, many on that day will come and say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name, did we not cast out demons? Did we not work miracles? And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Think about this. And we all say, we just shrug that off. It's like, oh, no, not me. Why not me? Am I really that not deceivable? It's not a sermon unless Carl makes up a word. Are we really? It says many. We fill churches. And I want that. I want people to come so that they hear the gospel. But I have spent my life worrying about all the other things, the carpet and the music. And I'm through. Great job this morning, by the way. But it's hard to worship to bad music. But I love all those things, but that doesn't save anyone. None of that stuff, having the right temperature and the right lighting and the right atmosphere. And one of the things that's on the church growth things is you should not have the meet and greet time. That drives people nuts. I'm like, my wife just whispered that this morning. I'm like, I don't really care. Because it's not any of those things that makes a human soul spend an eternity with God. It is the message of the gospel breaking through in revelation and people going, wow, I am a sinner. I need this. It is a repent and believe. That's our response. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Take some time and say, what is it about me? Is there really? What makes a believer? What really needs to happen inside of me that makes me live forever with God? That's what I want. And so we're going to look at that this morning. I'm going to go into a scripture which Kevin already read. So if you don't think this is from the Lord this morning, he's already read this. We didn't coordinate. And so before we do, pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you. Lord, we stand in your presence. We believe by faith that you are there. We believe by faith in the word of God that you are exactly who you say you are, that you are holy, that you are infinite, that you are beyond what our minds can conceive and comprehend. Lord, we will spend an eternity to get to know you, to be in awe and wonder of you. And we thank you that we, even though we are nothing, that you love us. Because of you, you love us. And it's because of you that you redeemed us. It's because of you that your Son came to be like us, to die on a cross, that all of our sins, all of my sins next week can go on him instead of on me because I can't handle it. I can't die for my own sins. Thank you. Lord, I pray that the grandness and the splendor of that message, there is no other God like that. Who does that? We praise you this morning for your wisdom. And we thank you that it included our eternal salvation with you. And so I pray this morning that words would literally jump off the page and pierce the hardness of our human hearts with the message of the good news, the message of the cross. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to do two things. I want to go through Titus 3, a little section through Titus 3, and then I want to go into the Old Testament. And in the next couple weeks, that's what I'd like to do, is combine Old Testament and New Testament. And I don't even know exactly where I'm going, but I have a general sort of idea. But this morning, I want to focus in, lock in on one word, one concept, one thing that we don't talk about a lot. But I want to, and it's it. It's everything. It's what everything hinges on. And so read with me as I follow with along as we read this. Titus 3 says this, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient." This is a picture of who we used to be. This is who we are without Christ. "We're once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice," interesting phrase, "and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Do you wonder why the world we live in is like it is? This is us without Christ. We can hide it, we can put makeup on it, we can dress it up, but this is us without Christ. Then he goes on, he says this, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us." Crucial phrase. He saved us. "Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This is the story. We start out in the first group. We end up as heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And in between all that, it's everything that God has done for us. This is the gospel. And I want to lock in on one word in that phrase, right in that thing, right in the middle, the word regeneration. And you're going to hear this morning. And I want to lock in on that because we have just spent a whole series on the concept of sanctification. That's the process That happens essentially after regeneration, although if you study Scripture, you will understand that regeneration isn't just an event at a beginning. It is that, but it actually puts into place things that will last all through sanctification. And so I want to lock in this, and I want to talk about regeneration. This is what we call the event. There is an actual happening to each one of us that makes us an eternal living with God being. Okay, do you get this? The idea of regeneration, and this is where I've been so wrong, just in that I've depended on wrong things and emphasized wrong things. And we look at each other and we say, have you become a Christian? And we say, yes, because you know what? I've responded. I raised my hand one time. I went forward at an altar call. I prayed a prayer with someone. And we think, okay, yes, we're saved because we did those things. But that's not what makes you an eternal being. We're an eternal being, but living with God eternally. That's not what saves us. Doing those things, do those things, but that is not what makes you a Christian. If you went out on the streets and you say, are you a Christian? What percentage of people would say yes? Huge percentage. And I don't have to judge. I don't know what's going on, but I want us to understand something. There is an actual, get this, actual happening that the Holy Spirit does inside of a person. And that makes you a born again believer. The Bible, Jesus called it in John 3, born again. It's the new birth. In Romans 2, it's called circumcision of the heart. You're not a Jew if you're just one outwardly, but you're, you know, circumcision, you know, that's done by the hands of men, but you are a Jew if you are circumcised inwardly. There's an inward change. There's an actual spiritual inward change that happens. And we get these things. 2 Corinthians 5 calls it, you are, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And so this is the picture of regeneration. And I want to make this point really clear because this just stuns me as I study this. Please get this. This is everything. This is it. This is what triggers everything that God wants to do in your life. No one without this is actually saved. And there are millions, I'm convinced, sitting in our churches that would say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a believer. That are not truly regenerated. That are not true. And I'm not here to scare you, although I kind of am. I want us to get in our silos and inspect, Lord, has that really happened to me? Because this is not some theological concept. It's not symbolic thing. It's a real surgery of the Spirit that God does in people. And I want to say these things. I've held these off for months and maybe years. This is it. Have you ever worked with someone and they have made a profession of faith and they've said the prayer, but there's just nothing there. This is it. I've sat in rooms, I've done this, and I've had people follow, and I pray and they repeat, and I pray and they repeat, and then we tell them, and I've watched this, you know, I watched the guy do this, and he says, now the Bible says you are a believer, you are a Christian, you are saved eternally, and you don't let anyone tell you, that person was a criminal, he's in jail. Was there really regeneration? It is not just, and I'm sounding like Paul Washer, I'm sorry. It is not just people going forward at altars that saves you. Please do those things. But there is an actual spiritual surgery that happens that makes us a born again believer in Christ. This is why you can share eternal truths and people just look at their phones. You can just share eternal truth and people give you blank stares. Because regeneration is a real thing and it's done to us, not by us. Get that. He saved us. He came in and did a work in me. I can pretend to be a believer and a Christian and say those things and go to church and tithe and do all those things and it doesn't make me live eternally with Him. Only one thing does. And it's the concept of regeneration. And I want to say this. Please, I'm going to out myself here a little bit. This is the miracle of all miracles. This is a blessing of all blessings. This is the gift of all gifts. This regeneration that the Holy God would recreate us and conform us to the image of His Son. He made us in His image in the first time. Sin gets in the way, and theologians argue about all that. But the second time, when He changed our heart, He made us and He's conforming us to the image of His Son. We are walking around to look like Christ, even here, because it's a real transformation. It's not conceptual. It's not symbolic. It's real. And it is the miracle of all miracles. And I want to come out with something. If you've been here, and this is some of the things the Lord's changed in my heart, and as I read Scripture, you hear me say things that make you wonder where I stand on things like signs and wonders and miracles. You hear these. You've heard these. I'm going to just come out. I believe that God still works miracles. I do believe. I believe that we should pray for healing. But they're this big. The miracle of regeneration is everything. It is everything. It is what makes a human being eternal. 2 Peter 3 says that this earth is going to be destroyed. Now, if you believe the Bible literally, you believe in a 1,000-year reign, a kingdom here on earth. Jesus is coming back. He's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to actually rule here on earth. Do you realize the trees out here might still be here in that kingdom? You know, maybe the bridge, maybe the building, I don't know. But He's going to rule here on earth for 1,000 years. And then the Bible says, 2 Peter 3, go read it, that God is going to destroy the heavens and the earth with a fervent heat. And He's going to build a new one. The only thing on this earth that makes it to the second creation is the new creation of rebirth. The miracle of regeneration is everything. And so I want to tell you, I'm not against signs and wonders. Here's what I'm against. I'm against making them be this huge thing. And I don't want to trivialize, because you can say, well, yeah, but Carl, if you had cancer and you were healed of cancer, it'd be big. Yes, it would, but it's still temporary. The only thing that goes through the destruction of this earth and the destruction of heaven, which I cannot even comprehend, and goes to the next one, is the human soul that has been regenerated. This is it. This is why angels are bored with, I'm using hyperbole, angels are bored with parting the Red Sea. To us, it's like, wow, we could see something like that. Angels are bored. Yawn. Angels are bored with those things. Turning water into wine. Eh. You know why? Because it was a part of God's creation. He created the Red Sea. What is it if He wants to divide it? It's not a big deal. It's very temporary. But you want to rattle the floors in heaven. You take a sinner that repents and goes through the process of regeneration and becomes saved, and all of heaven stands at attention. The Bible tells us all the angels celebrate. You want to turn heaven on its head. It is the miracle of a sinner seeing he is a sinner and accepting the redemption of Jesus Christ on the cross, the message of the cross. That is it. And so I'm not against signs and wonders. You know, churches have schools of supernatural ministry, and that's fine. Here's my thing. I want to spend my time, my energy, and my resources on this miracle, because it's it. In my mind, this is it. This miracle of regeneration that God has done for us, it's everything. It's eternal. That's why I've quoted this so many times. 2 Corinthians 4 has become one of my foundational passages, especially since my knee, and I need a knee replacement. You know, outwardly we are wasting away. Inwardly we're being renewed day by day. I say this to myself several times a week, because outwardly I am really wasting away, and inwardly I am really being renewed. I'm soaring. I mean, I can see this. And he goes on, he says, our light and momentary troubles, we're gaining for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, meaning far outweighs all these troubles that we have on earth. So therefore, we fix our eyes not on what is seen. Think about that. Fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. You can have a miracle of God. And I guess I'm not trying to trifle these things. I'm trying to raise up the miracle of regeneration to a new height in your life. You can see miracles that you can see are temporary. Miracles that you can't see that happen in the internal soul of a human being, those are eternal. That's what I want to be about. I mean, I even look at Jesus Christ and I get scared talking like this. The greatest teacher that ever lived, the greatest preacher that ever lived, the greatest miracle worker. I mean, everybody knows this. When he got done with his ministry, if you search the scriptures, there were 120 in the upper room at Pentecost. There were 1 Corinthians 15, there were about 500 believers from the total of his ministry. After the cross, that was pre-cross, but after the cross, Peter preaches one sermon, 3,000 people are converted. Regeneration. That's why Jesus said, greater things will you do. And second sermon, 2,000 people were converted. Wow, that is serious preaching. But it's the miracle of regeneration. What does it look like? What is it really? So we're going to spend our time and dig into this. And we're going to actually look. So get your stuff on here to look in on a surgery. I don't know if you've ever watched it. I'm sure, Ryan, you've watched a surgery. Some of you have. I don't think I want to. It's one of the things that got me called unmanly. I was squeamish with something the other day. And so so we're going to look at a surgery. This is the Lord's surgery of regeneration. What does it look like? What really is it? I don't have any points or anything. I just want to go through this scripture and talk our way through this scripture, and then I'll be done. I think this is short and quick. But I want to look through Ezekiel 36. This is the Lord speaking during the nation of Israel is in captivity in Babylon, and he's saying, hey, the old covenant, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to do a new covenant with you. And he's explaining what this new covenant looks like. He says this, therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things. Get that. It is not for your sake. That's kind of amazing. That I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name. And I want to explain something this week that got hammered into me as I was studying this. We think when we say, God, you are holy, I've kind of misconstrued that to mean he's righteous, he's without sin, he's perfect. That's not what holiness means in this passage. Please, this was new, and this was maybe not new, but it was profound as I studied this. When you speak of God's holiness, what it really means is his separateness, his uniqueness, that he is just beyond anything. He is separated out. He stands alone. There is no one like him. And we will spend an eternity. That's why I heard someone say this week, we're going to get bored with gold streets. What are we going to do for eternity? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to be in awe of the wonder of an infinite God, because it will take an eternity to grasp even the little bit of who he is. And we'll go through, and that's what will thrill us as we go through this. So when you see the word holy and you see holiness, it's not just perfect righteousness. It means he's so set apart. He's so separate. He's so unlike anything out there, any being. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name that you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before your eyes. Now I want to stop and say this. We haven't gotten into the surgery, but I want to say this is humbling. What God is saying here is, I'm not doing this new work, this miracle of regeneration. I'm not doing this even for your sake. Think about that. I'm doing this for my sake, he is saying, for the sake of my holy name. There are onlookers. He wants to stand out. There are heavenly beings. I don't know, but he's doing this. Now, that seems selfish, but let me explain something. Because you could say, wow, yeah, but Carl, he loves us. He's doing this. Yes, he loves this. But inspect his love. What it means when it says he loves us, it really has nothing to do with us. I mean, I want to think it has something to do with me. I've shared this years ago, and I was surprised how many people identified. You ever drove past a cop? You know, I always have the thing, I'm driving so good, you know, that this cop thinks, wow, there is the ideal citizen. I mean, I wish everyone would drive like him and operate. I had that quick thought last night. I was leaving McDonald's and there was a cop standing there. I'm like, wow, just, you know, how I get my vehicle and take off so smooth. That's a load of crap. I mean, that's so stupid. But we want that. Get this. God is not saving you for your sake. There is nothing about you. You're not beautiful. You're not. I know we think, oh, God just knows my heart and how sincere. It doesn't matter. None of that. It's not how he sees great potential. He does, but it's not that. He's saving you for his own sake. He loves you not because of you. That's what agape love. In fact, I missed this. A couple weeks ago, I preached a sermon on love that I'd love to have back in another chance. And I missed some things. And one of the things I missed, if you go into 1 John 4, which I preached on twice, it says God is love. God is love. Twice. And if you inspect that and you inspect the Greek word, God is agape, our name of our church. And it is the noun form of the word agape. Now, put your name in there and put a noun. Carl is, and put a noun. See what happens. It's hard. Carl is a man. That's about the best I could do. Of course, that's been challenged recently. I didn't think about that. Did you say amen? When you put someone is a noun, it's not an adjective. It's not a descriptive term. Love doesn't describe God. It is congruent with him. He can't not be love. He is love. He is love. Love is God. It's the same thing. And that's why when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, Satan thought he had them, but God can't not love. He, of his own nature, needs to redeem man because that's who he is. So even that he loves us is all him. It's a profound thing. I want to challenge you this morning. What if you think of the most reviling person that you know? You know, that's, let's do Adolf Hitler. If you were close to, or you had a chance to, I mean, would you want to really work with and love Adolf Hitler after the fact and give your life to save him? Would you? It's like, no, he repulses me. Our condition of sin is so offensive to God that it is much worse than that. Think about that. That he has no, there is nothing about us that says, oh, I really like that Carl. He does, but it's all him and it's not me. Let's go on. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I don't want to stop here long, but I want to say this. God is separated out as holy. And when Jesus says, be holy as I am holy, he is saying a regenerated, reborn, new birth person, there is a separating out. I'm calling you out. And you might say, and I've argued this for years, but I need to be relevant. I need to be close. I need to watch the same movies and do all the same things so that I'm relevant. I can speak to people. And I know that 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, you know, I've become all things to all men. But there is a certain calling out. If a regenerated person is called out and separated, and there's something of being separated from the world that he is calling you out to be holy. And then he goes on, and here's where we get good. He says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you. What does that mean? These Old Testament prophet writers, they take a phrase, and then the next phrase illuminates the previous one, and they keep going. If you keep reading, you start understanding what they say. So let's read the next phrase. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. We're starting to understand. He's going to literally cleanse us from things that make us impure, all the sins that make us impure. And he doesn't stop there. This is part of the miracle of generation. And from all your idols. These are the things that got us into the impurities. We did a study this week. My wife led a study in our small. I'm so proud of her. She did this amazing job of idols. Do a study of the idols of your heart. This is why we sin. We don't sin for any. It's that we have made earthly gods. We have worshiped other things. We have believed even good things are going to give us the things that only God can give us. But the miracle of regeneration even solves that. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart. Now we're starting to see. We're getting in deep into the surgery that the Holy Spirit does in every regenerated believer. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. What does that look like? What does that mean? He goes on. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I want you to think about that. We're all born in our natural birth. We are given a heart of stone. Sin has created a heart of stone. Think about what that means. I can give you some descriptive terms. Stone. What is stone? What is a heart of stone? Stone is cold. Stone has no energy at all. It's stone. It's nothing. It can't hold. It can hold heat a little bit, but there's just no heat. There's no energy. There's no warmth. It's just cold. We're warm to sin, but to God, there's just this cold indifference. We have no capability even of warming up to Him because we're stone. That's who we are. The next thing I'd throw at you is that a heart of stone is hard. It's hard. It's impenetrable. Things can't get in. Have you ever wondered why you can sit with someone and you can explain the miracle of the gospel and it's just like, it just doesn't, because it's hard. There's this human heart that is hard. It's stone. And it can't receive those things. I've watched this. I've been amazed. It's why you can talk about, you know, this is amazing. We live for 70 years and we invest everything we have into this 70 years and we will live eternally, kabillions of years in heaven or hell. That's a pretty serious thing to deal with. But we're just totally invested in the 70 years and you can talk about it and people just stare at their phones. Isn't that amazing? What's going on? The human heart, the unregenerated heart is heart of stone. It's hard. It can't receive. And it's one of the things that I've learned in my life. I've learned this. I used to think, like, wow, God, you've gifted me. I have storytelling ability. I have some communication skill. I can talk people into the kingdom. I can preach people. I can just be interesting enough. People, you know, I can live and people will watch and I can live people into the kingdom. You know what I figured out? There's no pressure on me to do any of that. There is nothing on this earth that penetrates a stone-cold human heart except the gospel, the message of the gospel, the word of God. That's why, and again, I've repented of this. I've been wrong. I preach the word of God. There are, you know, I look at these sermon series, and I used to think, oh, these are so cool. To talk to someone last week, their church is going through a series on human sexuality. I'm like, what scripture? You know, we have all these teachings and these cool psychobabble teachings, and I'm not trying to be, but I want to tell you, preach the cross. Preach the gospel, because it is the only thing that cuts through a human heart. You can set the temperature perfect, which we don't always. You can have the lights perfect, the sound perfect. Everybody can greet perfect. But that'll never save. That'll never do the surgery. That'll never change a human heart to be an eternal being with God. Only one thing, the word of God. The gospel, the message of the gospel will penetrate. I have a sign my wife made me, a framed picture on my desk because I want to remember this. It's Jeremiah 23. This passage just strikes me. God is rebuking the prophets who just go around saying, I had a dream and thus saith the Lord, and they are just speaking their own stuff. And it says this, the scripture says, let the prophets who have a dream recount their dream, but let him who has my word speak it faithfully. For what does straw have to do with grain? And what he means is grain. Real grain is the word of God. Straw is just hollow tubes of nothingness. It has nothing. And he says, isn't my word like a fire? And then he goes, and this is the part I like, isn't my word like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? If you're dealing with hard human hearts, we need a rock, a hammer. And that's it. And I have learned this. I've learned it the hard way. Preach the word. As you go and you have friends and your neighbors and you want them to be saved and children, it's the word of God, the message of the cross that breaks through. Nothing else can, because For if that heart does not break open and be softened to receive this message, it's the message of the cross is foolishness, Paul says, to those who are perishing. I watch Bill Maher, who for some reason he's one of these guys I was going to say something, it's not very Christian to say love to hate. So he bothers me. And I watched him on a video, and he's always making fun of believers. And he communicated the gospel, the whole story of the gospel. He said, and Christians believe that their God, you know, sent his son Jesus to this earth. I mean, he just laid it out perfectly. And I go, well, there it is, Bill. Why can't you see it? It's a cold human heart. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so I have figured out that if you have a cold and a hard heart, there's only one thing that penetrates it. We'll go on. Next attribute is dead. The stone is dead. You think, man, can't you look alive? Can't these people, we're preaching eternity here. Can't you be alive? No, it's dead. It's dead. There's no response. I had a guy die on my job site years ago, and it was just he went from being walking around operating equipment to laying on the ground. There's nothing there. Unresponsive totally. I remember, I don't know why this came to me this week. This was one of my earliest rememberings. they should never allow me to preach. There was a guy, I was probably 3 or 4, there was an old man that died in our neighborhood, and there was a viewing for some reason at their house. This was, been in the 60s. And my parents, we were young, and they had to take us with us, and so they were bribing us to stay in the car. And they said, we will go to the Dairy Queen if you stay in the car. But I wanted to see a dead person. I just did. I'd not seen this. That's why we as humans are mesmerized by the end of life and the beginning of life. Sex sells, violence sells. This was, Satan knows this. And I wanted to see this. I gave up ice cream to see this. And I went in and I remember seeing a dead person. I'd never seen a dead person. Because they're dead. That's what a stone cold human heart. There's no life. It's dead. That's who every person on the face of the earth he's describing. And he takes the heart of stone out and he puts in a brand new heart, a heart of flesh. We've just gone through a series where flesh is a bad thing. It's the sin nature. It's not here. The Hebrew writers, flesh is a good thing. It means a tender heart. It means a heart that can now understand that I am a sinner. Now, I don't understand all the depths, but I'm seeing it more and more and more, and I understand that I'm a sinner. It's a heart that can actually read the word and kind of understand it a little bit and get excited. It's a heart that can respond to God. It's a heart that has compassion. I don't think I shed a tear till I was 38 years old and something happened to me and I cry every day, I think. And there's a heart that he puts a new heart that is tender, that is compassionate, that can respond to the call of God in your life. Here's the thing. There is a literal spiritual surgery that happens that regenerates a person and makes him an eternal being. And it has nothing, it is not, it might be connected with repenting and believing. It is, but it might have something, it might or might not, just if you raise your hand or go forward or say a prayer. It's not that. God has to do something to you to make you an eternal being. And it's him doing it. And that's what I want to see. And he makes us into a new person, a new nature. Some way this week, use this story. This is actually a Spurgeon story. It is as if you have a pig, and you have a bucket of slop, and the pig will run up here and stick its snout in the bucket of slop, because that's he's a pig. He loves slop. And he roots around and he eats it and he has it all over. And he has no shame whatsoever because he's a pig. He does that. It's his nature. But if you could reach down and flip a switch on the pig and turn the pig right into a man, a human being man, he would instantly jerk his head out of the bucket. It's like, what am I doing? And probably almost every single human being would look at the slop and feel it on his face. And like Brian Regan says, everything on your inside wants to be on your outside. And you just wouldn't keep it down. If you turned a pig into man, it would just, everything would come out of him. Because what he used to enjoy, what he used to like, because his nature changed, is reviling. It's repulsive to him. And he hates it. And he might, in a moment of temptation, go back and eat the slop. And every time he does, he is repulsed by his own actions. Why? Because his nature changed. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about God coming into a human being and changing them from a goat to a sheep. Literally. Changing the heart out. Not your blood pumping vessel, but the center of the core of your being. And he changes your nature. And he makes you a new person. And I believe all over churches we have goats that are dressed up as sheep. And I hate to say things like this. And we teach them to act like sheep, behave like sheep, look like sheep. But the only thing that really matters is if that there is a real miracle of regeneration where the God of the universe has transformed the cold, stone, hard human heart to a heart of flesh that is responsive to him. It's really the only thing that matters. And that's the miracle of regeneration. He goes on, I'm not done yet. I thought I was. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. I love that. And be careful to keep my laws. He's not done by just switching out the heart, but he places his spirit, and now all of a sudden, because he changed our nature, we want his stuff. We want to do what he can move us and cause us to follow him and obey him. And he goes on, he says, then you will live in the land I give your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it, I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. This is repentance. They will look back and say, oh, we're seeing ourselves as you see us, and we loathe ourselves for our sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. He has a plan. He wants a heaven full of human beings because he loves us, because he is holy, he is infinite. It's an amazing thing. I want to kind of close with a story. In fact, I'd ask the band to come forward. Paul Washer told this story. I'm going to try to recount it. He talked about a young man who came to him, and he preached this, and a young man came and says, well, how do I know if I'm truly regenerated? How do I know if the Holy Spirit has truly done that work? How do I know that? And so they had this long discussion that went through 1 John, because 1 John is built that way. And then Paul said this, and this surprised me because this isn't Paul. He says, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out, and I want you to go do what you did before. You know, he came out of a nightlife, clubs, bars. I want you to go back to the bars and I want you to sin like you have never sinned before. I just go out there and really do it great. And the guy goes, no way! Why would you tell me to do this? And he said, why won't you do this? Because I fear the Lord. I don't want to do this. He said, there's your answer. That new nature does really change it. It's not that we live perfectly. I could tell you stories. We don't live perfectly, but he literally changes us from the inside out and makes us want his stuff. And the things that we used to enjoy, we just don't enjoy anymore. And it might be a process, but it's a miracle of generations. And I want to say it one more time. It is a miracle of miracles. I want to invest my life in this. I'm for all the other signs and wonders, but this is the one. This is the one I care about because this is the one that shakes heaven up. This is the one that gets the angels' attention. This is the one that is eternal. I'd ask you to stand up. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the message that you've given us. Lord, I pray as we sing this song, this last song, But it's not my words, it's yours. And I pray that your words would rattle in our minds. I pray that they would break up the hard surfaces of our hearts that used to be there. I pray that anyone here, Lord, that has a heart of stone, that sees this morning, hears the message of the cross, that you died. God died. You died in our place to take our sin so that you can operate on us this way, that you can give us your own nature, that we can spend eternity with you. Lord, I pray that that human heart would respond to the call this morning, like Lazarus responded out of the grave. Lord, when Jesus called him, Lazarus, come forth. That is us. We want that. We want to come forward, a dead man becoming alive. And we know it's not a human thing, it's you. And so this morning as we sing, as we worship you, I pray that your Spirit would move in hearts to transform us.